Now we're going to play this video of this girl defeating the enemy, and I want you to watch it very closely and see what she does, and then we'll go from there. Now you saw how she defeated the enemy, how she danced all over his head. God gave me a word. It's going to be tomorrow's word for the day. I want you to listen to this very carefully. I don't think you can read that there, can you? Some who have passed through the fire are about to undergo another test of endurance. You hear that? But if they will remember all my words to them, they will make it. Did you hear that? This is an unprecedented test, and I had to allow it to prove my children's walk with me. During this endurance test, I will take them through and I will uphold them with my strong right hand. There will be no reason to fear, even though the fire does rage, for I have promised that I would never leave nor forsake my chosen ones. Those who are going through this testing stage are the ones that are going to tear down the kingdom of darkness, and the enemy is throwing his last weapon. Be still, little ones. Do not waver and do not fear, for I am truly with you in this warfare. Scroll on down there to the... Keep going. Unprecedented is a test not known or experienced before. So we're going to go through another testing time. You do whatever you want to do with that. Do I have a sermon somewhere, Mr. Lynch? Maybe. Hopefully. We're going to go through some sort of a test that we've never gone through before. I want you people to learn how to defeat the enemy and keep him defeated. God told us that when all this gross darkness was coming down, he was going to keep those that were his. Now, if you're truly one of God's children, then you won't have... That'll be on the website, Nick, tomorrow. He told you that he was going to take care of you and you should not walk in fear. So when this testing comes, understand that God told us beforehand that it's coming, and it evidently is going to be bad, but we can walk through it victoriously. The church must straighten up. It can no longer do the things it's doing, up one day and down the next. Your little attitudes that just drive me up to distraction. And it does more so with God, because he wants us on an even keel. He wants us constantly in the victory circle. Saints, I don't know how else God can tell you to get it together. He's been telling you for years, get it together. And now the time is here. This test is upon us. How are you going to fare in this test? How strong are you really? Have you allowed God to rip everything out of you that was not of him? And have you been standing when you didn't know what else to do? You just stood. You didn't even understand what God was doing in your life, but you just stood because you know that you're God's child. And God promised to keep you no matter what goes on around about you. Now, you know, it's going to be up to each one of you. Now, you heard what he said. Those that are going through this testing are the ones that he's going to use. I hope you don't flake out now. I hope you haven't fought this hardness to get this far and then lose it. Because I'm telling you guys, it's going to be bad, but yet it's going to be good. Yeah, because this time when all this testing is going on is when God's going to use us the most and the greatest. So I'm really asking you guys right now to really get into a war. This is what I'm hearing. Get into a warfare mode and stay there. You have an enemy and he's after you with everything he has. And we have to, I'm sorry, but we just have to fight the good fight. We have to grab hold of God's hands and just keep moving forward. We can't keep going backwards. We have to keep moving forward. It doesn't matter what people are saying. It what matters is what is God saying. I'm going to tell you, I got in a whole lot of trouble again with God when we started the deliverance school, because God told me it was a school of exorcism. But a few people got bent out of shape because they didn't like the word exorcism, so I changed it to deliverance. And while I was laying on the sick bed, God said, "You want to know why the deliverance school is not taking off the way it was supposed to?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "Because you listened to man and not me, and you changed the title." So you see, God says, never listen to man. You listen, you do what God's telling you to do. And I don't care what people say. I really don't. You hear God's voice. You have to do what God's telling you to do. And I'm telling you, I saw Michael the archangel just as well as I'm seeing you all. And he kept walking up and down this front area the whole time he's doing praise and worship. And God said, "You started in warfare. We're no longer going to shout the victory shout," he said, "because now it's become habit." So this morning was the end of that. And I don't know what God's going to have us do next, but whatever it is, he'll tell me and we'll do it. We are God's children. We are God's children. We don't belong to man. We belong to the Lord God Almighty. And he will keep us. He will keep us. You have to get that down in your spirit. God is able to keep those who are his. I know a lot of us have been going through the one battle after another. And we think, how long is this going to last? As long as he wants it to last. Are you in it for the long haul? Then it's going to last as long as he wants it to last. But you can make it. You really can make it. Because God is with you. He's by your side. And this is why God's been trying to get us to get close to him, because he knew this time of warfare was coming. I'm hearing him say this unprecedented warfare that's coming, and he was trying to get us prepared so that the enemy could not take us out. The afflictions that we're going through are just nothing but the attacks of the enemy trying to discourage us and to pull us down. Are you going to allow that to happen? Yeah, we have to keep, no matter what we're going through, we have to keep going through it. Just keep going through it. Don't stop in the middle. You'll get run over. Keep going through it, because God is able to bring us through. He didn't bring us this far to drop us. He brought us this far so he could use us to do the great mighty works that he has planned for this next dispensation that he's taken us into. I'm hearing him say, you don't know when the bugle is going to sound. And he said, the bugle of revival. You don't know. It could happen in any given second. But you have to be prepared when the bugle sounds, or he can't use you. You can't say, "Oh, there's a bugle sound for revival. Now I'm ready to go." No, that doesn't work that way. You have to be already prepared. Father, I just thank you and I praise you for what you showed us this morning. I thank you, Father God, that you always forewarn us of what is coming our way, that you always prepare us, Father God, so the enemy doesn't take us off course. And now, Father, I'm just asking right now that I'm hearing God say there are many survivors in here tonight. There are survivors in here that shouldn't even be in here because you should be dead. But God in his sovereignty, he kept you alive for such a time as this. And you have survived a mighty onslaught of the enemy. And you will be able to survive anything else he brings your way. So he's saying, be of good cheer and be of good courage and just keep moving forward. Just keep moving forward and don't stop. Keep moving forward at all costs. Father, I thank you for your words right now of wisdom. I thank you for your words of encouragement. I thank you, Father God, for the whirlwind that just showed me that's going on around about the world. And Father God, I also thank you that the people who are here today have ears to hear, eyes to see into the spirit realm, and spirit men that are open and excited to receive all that you want to place into our bosoms. I thank you, Father God, that you are in total and full complete control of every one of our lives. And I thank you for it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I'm also hearing God say, if you're going to survive this next attack, keep your eyes upon him and only him. Do not look to the left nor to the right, but keep your eyes totally and completely upon God. Now, saying all that, God had me is having me teach on teamwork. And the only way we're going to come through this unprecedented test that's coming our way is through teamwork. So let's just learn a little bit about teamwork this morning, because I'm going to tell you right now, you are not team members. You don't know how to work as a team. And this is why the enemy is able to come into every side door that he can come into. Too many people are wanting to work by themselves. They want to be I. And that is not a team member. A team member never looks at I. A team member always looks at who can I assist. All right? All right, our text for this, well, this is what I started with in Unity a couple of days ago, is Psalm 133:1. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Remember, we taught about unity. A few weeks back, we talked about unity and its importance. But I want to explain that unity is a key and teamwork is another key. There is a difference. Unity means to live together in harmony, which is essential. But teamwork means to work together as a team. See, and we don't do that. Let the pastor not be here and everybody does their thing. They think they're the pastor. You know, that's not teamwork. Many live together, but the ones who win the race are team players who work together. And listen to what teamwork does. So the word down spells teamwork. Together as a unified group of believers, each one of us achieves miraculous results. More than we could ever do on our own. Wow, what God can do with teamwork. Overcomers are developed. Revelations are unleashed to the team. Kingdom growth occurs and people are led from here to eternity. We can do so much if we really do teamwork. If we quit trying to be number one. If we quit trying to be important. Teamwork is what it's all about. Jesus himself demonstrated the importance of teams in doing ministry. When he started his ministry, the first thing he did was to start forming his team, the 12 disciples. And that's what God told me a while back. He said, daughter, you have to form another team. He said, because your team has sort of dwindled away. And so he's been placing new team members. Matthew 4, let's read 18 through 22. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. See, when Jesus called, they immediately came. Jesus, who knew God intimately, was directed to use the team to change the world. You know, as I was reading that, even this morning, I thought, Jesus didn't need a team, did he? He already had his team, didn't he? The angelic host. But God had him form a team here on this earth for a reason. Is so you and I could learn to work together as a team. Today, this is still the will and plan of God for the kingdom of God. The Lord is the coach. Amen. And he is putting us through training camp. Remember, I said a couple times, God said, you're failing boot camp. So that we can learn to become an unbeatable team. So that we can learn to become an unbeatable team. But many of us still don't want to be a team player. Jones states, this is a story I read. I once had a discussion with a gentleman from another country who said he was envious of Americans' ability to form teams. When your people want to get something done, they gather a group and assign the task. In my country, unfortunately, we do not have it so easy. Many of us cannot even seem to sit down together at the table. We spend years playing King of the Mountain, and that's what the church is doing, while your people have already figured out how to move it, save it, or make it bigger. Come on. If you want to accomplish anything for the Lord, you need to comprehend that you must be a part of the team, which is the church. One step toward unlocking the door to revival is found in teamwork. Remember, I told you when I used to have, you know, God was just had revival here every service, and I was going out evangelizing, and the church flowed wonderfully. God still did great mighty miracles, and I didn't even appoint who was going to preach. God appointed the preacher when they come through the door. He just anointed them, and they took off and preached because everybody was on the team. Everybody worked together. Nobody was worried about titles, who's first, who's last, who's in between. They just came in here totally and completely working as a team, and God just took over. And, you know, and he still ministered the same when I wasn't here as he did when I was here. Because everybody that was on this, well, we didn't even have a staff per se, but just everybody worked together as a team. And because they did that, God was able to do great and mighty things. When you read the book of Acts, you discover it takes a team to build a church and spread the kingdom of God. It's Acts 6, 1 through 7, the choosing of the seven. Note, the team grew bigger and more effective. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables." So see what the 12 disciples said to the other disciples. "Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." See, and this is what a pastor is supposed to be able to do, give responsibility to the team. And the minister is supposed to be able to sit and study and pray and do whatever needs to be done in order to see things run smoothly, while the team works together, not apart. Verse 5, "This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip," and all these other people, all right? And verse 6, "They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." See, they did that, they increased because of teamwork. Nobody was trying to usurp somebody else's authority. Everybody was just working on the same team. They had the same goal in mind. Now, in Acts 11, 19 through 30, I'm really not going to read these scriptures to you this morning, but Acts 11, 19 through 30 is talking about teamwork. And as you read that at home, you'll find out because they worked as a team, what great and wonderful things happened. And also in Acts 12, 12 through 17, you have to have teamwork in prayer. In this church, God has appointed a person to lead Tuesday night prayer, and that's Sister Nancy. Nobody else should be trying to usurp her authority because we're on a team Tuesday nights, right? And we go ahead and let the one that God appointed to lead the service to go ahead and lead. Are you listening? And I don't care if you like the way God tells her to pray or not. She does pray and she listens to what God tells her to do. And she does it that way. So if you don't like the way she's praying, then you have a problem. You're full of pride and you think you can do things better. And that's in any area of your life and your walk with God. If you're always thinking you can do something better than somebody else can, then you have a very bad spirit of pride and even a Jezebel spirit. And you always want to be in control. Fact. Right? Come on. So then we have to have teamwork in prayer. As you read that, this is where Peter was in prison. You'll find out because they were all in one mind, one accord, praying, God was able to free Peter out of prison. Now, in Acts 13, I'm not reading all these, or I won't be able to get through my lesson this morning. In Acts 13, 1 through 12, I forgot what this is about. All right, let's read this one. Acts 13, 1 through 12. "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Syrian, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, The Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. See, they were on a team. They were worshiping and fasting, and then God spoke to them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. See, it wasn't man that did that. It was the Holy Spirit. Went down to Cilicia and sailed from here to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. See, I thought that was neat that John went along as a helper. And he was one of the 12 disciples. But he didn't mind just being a helper. See, if you had a title, you would, and God sent you with two other untitled people, you would, that would really upset you because you're not a team player. You would want to be the one doing the whole thing. You would want people to notice you. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos, where they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymais, a sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. There's always a devil in the pile. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. See, these people, if you notice, always said they were filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're really going to work for God on a team, you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because then you only be Spirit-led. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymais and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun. Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. See, because they went as a team, and as they worked together through the Spirit, God revealed them what this person was all about. And because of the power they had through God and what happened to the man, then this other man received Christ. But if they would have been out there trying to outdo the other, this would have never happened. And this is what the problem is in the body of Christ. Somebody's always trying to outdo somebody else. All right, at home, read Acts 15, 1 through 35. That's talking about teamwork, too, but it's real long. Acts 15, 1 through 35. Let's read Acts 18, 1 through 4. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were. What's a tent maker? They make tallits. They were not making tents to live in, all right? Because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed the more a diversity a team. What did I do here? I have 10. I don't have page 11. Pull that up, Nancy, where it said, where Acts 18, 1 through 4, then verse 3, and then verse 4. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So Jesus role modeled how we are to build teams and work in the team concept, because that is where the power comes from. It comes from working as a team. The book of Acts verified that God uses teamwork to spread the gospel. He uses teamwork to unleash revival and sustain revival. He does this by using different people at different positions on his team. I don't care if you are the pastor. He might use, just John Doe sitting in the seat to do something. Just because you're the pastor, just because you're an evangelist, just because you're a prophet, does not mean God has to use you. He can use a nobody to do whatever he wants to do. I was telling you one time where I walked in here, and the anointing was so strong, and the people were just all excited because God was working all the time, you know. And they said, "Here's the pastor." And I walked around the corner, got right there, and they said, "Let's get her." I said, no, don't do that." And they laid hands on me, and I went out in the spirit. And I'm laying there saying, "God, now what are we going to do about the service?" And so what did God do? He touched one of the people there who happened to be a pastor who quit his church just to come to this church, you know, and be part of us. And he used him and his little 2-year-old granddaughter to run the service. And he anointed her to lay hands on the, you know, God anointed her, and she laid hands on the people, and they were healed. So you see, it was just all teamwork. We weren't in it for who's who. You know, we were just working together for God. All right, I still have to read up there. Some will play defense, some will offense, some will coach, some will be special team players. Some will be ready to get up off the bench and fill in for one who gets injured. What have I done here? Oh, you keep going on and on, don't you? Championship teams. Know the importance of placing the right people in the right position so they can win the game and eventually start revival. You know, if I would say, all right, I'll just say Nancy Willis, I want you to start doing, let me see, well, I know, I want you to start leading something. And so she does it. Somebody says, well, how come her? Why not me? Well, how come her is because that's who God told me to bring forth, all right? I don't care. Well, I'm more talented than she is. It doesn't matter how talented you are. It matters what does God want to do, okay? It matters what does God want to do. So this takes many people with different shapes, sizes, speed, agility, gifts, abilities, and the like. Well, when I first became born again, I walked into the house of God and I was anointed and didn't know it. And that's the truth. And God used me, and the pastor told me to sit down and keep quiet. After all, you just came into the church. You just got born again. You don't know nothing. I didn't. They were right there. But you don't have to know anything. All you need is for God to touch you. I had somebody in the church. She used to drive me to distraction. I would tell her to do something. Oh, I've only been a Christian for 2 years. I've only been a Christian for 3 years. I said, I don't care if you've been a Christian just for 2 days. God still wants to use you. You know, quit using that excuse. Well, I've only been a Christian. Well, born again for 2 years. Now, you know, you could have been anointed the minute you were born again. Too many people use that excuse to do nothing for the Lord. All right, so let's just say Astra just came in here and got all saved and sanctified and everything else. And so I, you know, God said, use her to prophesy. And so I did. People say, how come you used her? Well, I didn't. God did. God knows what he's doing. Don't you people ever, will you ever understand that God knows what he's doing? See, the reason, whenever you question is, you don't know what you're doing. You don't even know what God's doing. But God does know what he's doing. All right, now. The more diversity a team has on its team, the more able they are to win games. The Bible says we need the hand, we need the feet, we need the whole body, right? If a football team only had large players, they would lose because speed would run around them. Oh, now I can go down here. I thought that sounds familiar. Yeah. All right, if a football team only had large players, if they only had players like Brother Chris, they would lose because speed would run around. In other words, you know, they wouldn't have anybody agile enough to do the running. So Jesus knew that the best team was a team with different types of people. All right? Come on. How many times have I told you God uses you in your personality? You know, we aren't all supposed to dress alike, look alike, or nothing alike. We're supposed to be us-ins. Come on. And see, you don't try to dress like everybody else. You don't try to look like everybody else. You don't try to talk like everybody else. You let God use you the way you are. Now, whenever he put you in your mother's womb, he didn't say, all right, now you're another copy of Chris Gore. He didn't say that. He said, I wonderfully made you. You're unique. You're different. Jesus used all types of people with different backgrounds to reach the world. You can read that Matthew 10, 1 through 42. We read it to begin with. Jesus knew that people contribute their uniqueness to churches and therefore they make it stronger. Some of you in here can write like you wouldn't believe. And, you know, I wish I could, but I can't. So God put other people around me that can write. You know what I'm saying? You know, some people can, you know, they have imagination for drawing pictures and stuff. And you know, so he places us all together so we can work together as a team. You know, with the website, I couldn't put a website together for nothing. But, you know, he put people in my path who can put together a website. And we're a team. We work together. I put together a website. Well, big whoop, I'll smack you up alongside the head because you're full of pride. I can tell God, take them out and bring me somebody else. Come on, I can do that, you know. Well, I do the website, so you need me. No, I don't. You know, you might think I'm ignorant in this area, but I really don't need you. From the time we opened these doors until today even, there's been people say, well, we'll just leave and watch, they'll fall. Well, we just grew stronger. If you think that I need you, I don't. Because God can always replace you. I just need God in control. That's what I need. And when God's in control, I don't care if you leave. I want you to stay. But if you want to leave, that's fine. Because I know God will send somebody in maybe a little bit better than you are. That just popped out there, so I said that. Each person in the body contains a host of knowledge, insight, and experiences to a scenario or a situation. All right, let's just take deliverance. You know, here we have a deliverance team, and he's on my deliverance team, some of the most messed up people that God could possibly send my way. They were so full of demons that I didn't know, once I got free, I didn't know who they were. But that's who God put on a deliverance team, to do the deliverances. Why? Because they've been there. See, they've been bound up. I said, God, I don't even do deliverance anymore. He said, no, because you haven't been where they're at. They know what it's like to be in bondage to the hordes of hell. And they know what it's like to be set free so they can do a better job. But they don't do the better job. Amen? The Holy Spirit through you does the better job. I don't want no pride getting in there. Isn't that right? You know, you couldn't make a website if God didn't give you the knowledge. Do you understand that? You couldn't. You couldn't. I've had these young men tell me that they could do all kind of things when they worked for the devil. But whenever they were set free, they couldn't even think about it. They had no knowledge of it no more. Why? Because it was demonically given. And so when them demons left, so did the knowledge. So what happens then? Then you have to rely on God, right, to give you his knowledge. Because now you changed fathers. And when you change fathers, then you get different knowledge, right? Come on. All right, a guy by the name of Murdoch made this observation. Look at those who surrounded Jesus, a tax collector, a physician, fisherman, a woman who was a prostitute and at one time possessed with seven demons. Some were poor, some were wealthy, some were very energetic, while others were passive. Some were explosive like Peter, others like James were logical. Now see, I have a logical person on my team that every now and then I like to smack real hard because they're too logical, you know. So... oh, got to get this together. So we can be good team members. How many of you know that maybe on your team, at whatever you're doing, maybe at work, you know, we've always worked as a team when I worked. I don't know about what you do today, but we work as a team, right? Everybody in the office works together. We all know what's doing, and then we work together as a team. Or if one's out sick, somebody else can take over your job. And they do, you hope they don't do a better job than you do, right? Because when you come back, they might demote you. No. But everybody should work as a team. All right, Proverbs 18:15 says, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. key is that Jesus tapped all available resources and used them for the building of the kingdom of God. In you, in each one of you sitting in here today, you brought something unique with you. Some of those things we had to get out of you. But each one of you brought something unique with you. All right? But see, God knew what he was going to do with you when he brought you. You know, God's moving people from state to state. God's moving people from town to town, city to city, church to church. It's because he knows where you are needed. All right? All right, with me as a pastor, I cried out, God, I need this, I need this, I need this, but, and I need people to do this. So he's bringing people in that can do the things that I need done in the church. All right? Ask my staff, I'll tell them, I'll just tell God to take you out of here. I don't need you. You get smart with me. I really don't need you. I don't need you questioning what God tells me to do. God can replace you. So always remember, if you can't be a team member, and if you have to go against the coach, then God can replace you. All right? The Great Commission is a team vision cast by Jesus to reach the world for the kingdom. Point is, it's not a one-man job. How many times have I told you, I can't reach the people that you reach? Each one of you will reach a different part of people because of the places you go, where you work, where you live, or where you travel, where you shop. You will meet different people, and I don't go nowhere, so I'm not meeting nobody right now. But see, you will meet different people than I meet, and so you're going to have to carry on the job that I can't carry on. Are you listening here? It takes every one of us. Matthew 28:16 says, when Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, you know, to Jesus. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. He's telling the disciples they're supposed to obey everything he commanded the disciples, right? And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus did not try to do the work himself. Even when Jesus was walking the earth, I think we're going to read that here, he sent other people out to do the work. He sent them before him so they could get the people prepared for when he got there. See, they worked as a team, so he didn't have to worry about what they were doing when they got there, because they were doing what they were supposed to be doing, preparing the way for Jesus to come and do his part. Vision is given to the ones who are team players. You know, the Bible says without vision you perish, right? Vision is given to the ones who are team players. The Bible does not tell us to go out one by one, but two by two teams. What the one religious bunch, they always go out two by twos. Never go out one by one. There are keys in Luke 10:1-24 to learn on how teamwork functions when going for the harvest. When Jesus sent out the 70, he did so in teams so that they would be effective in ministry. Find that in Luke 10:1-24. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others, this is what it says, and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Now, you know when, what's that guy's name that does the laughing all the time? Rodney Howard Brown. When Rodney Howard Brown came on the scene, this is what Larry and I went to a meeting up in Philadelphia, and some guy had come before him to tell all about him and showed a video about what he was doing, how he was ministering, and then had the pastors sign him up to come to their churches before he ever got here. So see, and that all they did was exalt Rodney Howard Brown. They didn't try to exalt themselves. They, or their ministry, they were exalting Rodney Howard Brown. And then he came on the scene and he did wonderful things. Isn't that neat? Maxwell, this is a guy named Maxwell in this book, says, teams that don't bond can't build. Listen to that. Teams that don't bond can build. If you can't be a team member, then you can't help build. And so God's going to have to take you out of the team. He'll make you sit on the bench until you learn to be a team player. Jesus first told them, plural, to pray for the harvest together. This is teamwork. That's in verse 2. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Workers, not one worker. The job is dangerous, and it's both offensive work and defensive work. And it says in verse 3, go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. It takes a team to beat the timber wolves. One player will not be able to do it. That's why you should, if you're a wife going out in the road, you should have a spirit-filled husband so he can be praying for you and working with you and not against you. Or if you're a man, your wife should be working with you and not against you. This is why God has been trying to get families to function as families, because he wants to send teams out in the field. He wants to send husbands, and notice, if you notice, the younger people are husbands and wives, deeply in love with one another, and they're out there doing a great mighty work for God. Now, if you can't love your wife, then you're not a team player. That's simple. If you can't love your husband, you're not a team player. If you want to be more spirit-filled than your husband, then you're not a team player. Now, if you're going to work for God in this dispensation that we're in right now, you're going to have to learn this and learn this quickly, how to be a team player. Now, you know, you'll find in churches where a new convert will come into the church, and lo and behold, somebody will grab hold of that convert and say, God's told me to be your overlooker, overseer, whatever. And then they'll lead them down the path they want them to go and not down the path God wants them to go. They're just looking for somebody to lead into a mess like they are. They're not team players. Amen. And if I see that going on, I will come and tell you, stay away from that person, because they're not doing what the Father wants them to do. They're just trying to, hey, I got somebody else on my side. I'm building up my team. That's not what it's all about. We're not building up my team. We're building up the team of God. Amen. I don't care if you're called, and most of you are called to have your own ministries anyhow. That still does not give you the privilege of getting a new convert and pulling them to your side, trying to win them over to you so you can use them in your ministry. Are you understanding that? Come on. I'm going to tell you right now, if God calls you into a ministry, he will send people to you. You won't even have to go look for them. I have never went and looked for nobody. God's always sent me the people that I need, because he called me, and therefore he's making sure that I'm equipped with the right team members. All right? If a lot of people have said, I'm just going to leave you and I'm going to watch you fall. Well, they fell. I didn't. I'm still here. And God just sent somebody else in their place. It's just how it works. So if you have a ministry and people are coming against you, if you don't do what I want you, and this was the biggest thing. They wanted me to do what they wanted done. I said, no, I'm hearing from God. We'll do what God wants us to do. So they went out. Some of them tried to start their own churches, and they fell. Some of them just didn't go back to church. They just flat fell. But still in all, they were not teamwork members. They couldn't work on team workers, so they could not work on a team. They were individuals wanting to do their own thing. All right? When we are doing the Great Commission, it's imperative to trust the Lord to provide. He does this through teamwork. In verse 4, he told the disciples, do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. Resources are what individuals contribute, not hoard for themselves. There's a guy by the name of Lutzer stated, when you surrender your will to God, you discover the resources to do what God requires. Hello? When you surrender your will to God, you discover the resources to do what God requires. Don't allow anyone to distract you from doing the task at hand, bringing in the spiritual harvest for the kingdom of God. Many people will be sent your way to distract you from doing the will of the Father. Always, I don't care what level you are, always, 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 the enemy will send in somebody to distract you. Get that in your spirit, man, and keep it there, because as you watch in your growth with God, this is going to happen to you. All right? Don't allow, okay, most people get distracted from the harvest when their focus becomes self-centered or inwardly focused. Most people get distracted from the harvest when their focus becomes self-centered or inwardly focused. God's told me so many times about this church, you're self-deceived. So, you know, you're self-deceived. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do all to the glory of God, whatever you do, not to the glory of self. Look what I can do. I can do, I can do, I can do, and I don't see you doing nothing. I'm serious. God's told me to do, and I'm doing, and you're doing nothing except running the roads. So who's telling you to do this? And if God's telling you to do it, why aren't you doing it? You know what I'm saying? Why aren't you doing it? Because you're upsetting God, and he's going to take whatever talent he gave you, and he's going to take it away and give it to somebody else if you won't do what he's called you to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. All right, this guy Maxwell also noted the dream team members are ones willing to pay the price, and success comes down to sacrifice, willingness to pay the price. You're willing to pay the price that you have to pay to be on the team that God wants you on. He also adds each member of the team. Maxwell also said each member of the team must be willing to sacrifice time and energy to practice and preparation. He must be willing to be held accountable. He must be willing to sacrifice his own desires. He must be willing to give up part of himself for the team's success. Come on. It all comes down to the desire and dedication of the individuals on the team. Are you all listening to this morning? God's getting ready to prepare you for your ministries, and he's trying to teach you that you can't do it on your own. You need teamwork. Dream team players know how important it is to play, even if you're hurt. Identify fellow workers and cooperate together. Accept the resources freely so you can achieve your goals. Luke 10:5 says, when you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. So align yourself alongside other dream team players. Don't be an opportunist. And above all, be content with what is provided in this. We're going to read that in verses Luke 10:7 and 8. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. If God sends you to a church, stay there is what this is saying. Quit moving from church to church. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is set before you. Dream team players know not to get greedy or selfish. Be content in all circumstances and don't become a spoiled brat. I mean, I was a sick Wednesday night. I could not come to church. And then I found out something on here. It shouldn't have went on. And so I said to the guys, I said, you know what? God made me sick to lay in this bed to test you people, and you failed your test. You messed up. So what kind of team players are you that you messed up? Just because the pastor wasn't in town doesn't mean you had a right to do your own thing. You know what I'm saying? So shame on you. I had to be sick so he could test you. God does that, you know. He really does do that. Dream team players know the importance of sticking in one church and focusing on the task rather than jumping from one church to another all the time. They know that the grass is not greener on the other side if you're a team player. Dream team players know that they are not free agents but God's agents. You just don't willy-nilly go where you want to go. You go where God, whether you want to be there or not. You go where God tells you to go. Be filled with God's power by preaching the word of the kingdom, and that's an Luke 10:9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. We must keep the vision in focus and in our preaching and teaching and our work at hand. This Maxwell young man states, a dream team knows what's important. He was teaching about, his book was written about football, by the way. What is important? Not that the team serves me, but that I serve the team and its owner. Read that again. What is important? not that that the team serves me. It's not that you serve me, but that I serve the team, which is y'all, and its owner, which is God. Are you listening here? Go where the soil will produce fruit, verses 10 and 15. Luke 10:10. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazins! Woe to you, Bethesda! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. Don't stay in a place where there is no fruit being produced. Go where the harvest is. Play on a winning team and make it better. Play on the winning team and make it better. That team better. Amen. I don't care what church I went to before God called me to preach. I always made sure that I was a gift to the pastor. I always made sure that whatever job they placed me to do, I did it, and I did it very, very well. I was taught to do that as a young girl, and I carry it all through my life. Just like the pastor and his wife both worked with, they both retired after I, you know, got into the church. No, it wasn't because I got there. That's just what it happened. But before they retired, I said I would clean the church every Saturday. And I had a full schedule myself. And then they both retired. And then the wife said to me, she came and said, you know, Barbara, I'll take over cleaning the church. She said, because after all, you have a lot on your plate. And I don't, I'm free now. I said, no, I'll continue to clean the church because you're the pastor, you're the pastor's wife, and you have to study because they both preached. And so I continued to clean the church. No matter how much work I had on my own to do, I did not let the pastor clean the church. And when I cleaned it, it was clean. I don't do top the surface stuff, you know. In fact, I took the curtains down and washed to pieces. I was so upset, and so I replaced them. But I just thought because it was a beautiful maroon, but they hadn't been washed in so many years, and they fell apart. So whoever was cleaning the church before them was not cleaning it right. Or that's what I'm getting at. So if you're going to do a good job for God, then do a good job for God. Don't do a halfway job. Realize that when you are rejected, they are not just rejecting you, but the Lord Jesus Christ who sent you. I've told you it over and over again. Verse 16, he who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me, but he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. You need to understand that not everyone will like your team. Not everybody likes this church. You have to be a special person to like this church, and that's the truth. You have to have a special calling upon your life in order to like sitting here. All right, I said you need to understand that not everyone will like your team. It's the owner they don't like, not you. They don't like Jesus. It's not me. They don't like Jesus. They don't like what God is doing here. Are you understanding this? And, you know, I've been in churches I didn't like the church. I just didn't like what they were doing. But that didn't make the church wrong. In my spirit, I wasn't supposed to be there. It wasn't where I was supposed to be. And so if I left, I always left real happy, and they were real happy because it's nothing they were doing. It's just that my spirit was not gelling with what they were doing. You know, in this church, it takes a special type of person. It takes a person who is a fighter. It takes a person who can stand against all odds. It takes a person who is totally dedicated to the very end. It takes a person who is willing to be talked about, laughed at, spit upon. Because they say you're a fanatic. You know, I mean, and this is, you know, I talk about this church because I'm the pastor, and it happens to other churches too. You know, some churches, people don't like because they're too quiet, and the people in there like the quiet, and that's fine. So that's where God will send you. They'll send you to a quiet place. But you know, if you're one that you all acted up this morning, so if you're one that likes to act up, he'll send you a church that acts up, you know, because you wouldn't be happy in a church that was quiet. You understand what I'm saying here? And because we have warfare to do, then he only sends ones in here that can really do warfare and who will stick with it If you're not a fighter, you won't feel comfortable here. You just won't. Because I'm telling you, the enemy's after you all the time, isn't he? All right, key. And remember, this is all done as a team. There is more than one person doing the task. The 70, the team, did this, and they came back successful, experiencing power in Jesus' name, bringing in the harvest. In verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. They returned with joy because they function as a team. See, that's it. That's why you don't have no joy, because you're not functioning as a team. They returned with joy because they functioned as a team, and God did miracles, and they brought in the harvest. This is where true joy comes from, joy that will last for eternity. It's a Super Bowl party that goes on for eternity. And, you know, God told us it was party time. So, and he hasn't told us to stop partying yet. So I don't know how long we're going to do this, but until he did tell us we couldn't do the victory shout. He told me no more victory shout, because now it's become a habit and has no effect. And, you know, that does happen, you know. Things don't have an effect no more. Jesus had a vision when he saw them work together as a team. Satan was cast down like he was from heaven. You know, this they came back and said, and then he had his vision. Teamwork cast out Satan, and Jesus has given us the authority to defeat him when we work as team players on his team called Jesus Christ's Dream Team. So Luke 10:18, he replied, I saw, after they said, you know, that even the enemies had to obey them, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice. See, some people rejoice at that. Don't do that. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows who the Son is except the Father, and no one knows who the Father is except the Son and to those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes that see what you see. Do you understand, you guys that do deliverance, blessed are your eyes to see what you see. You know, the world is curious, you know, they would love to see what you see. I hope you understand that. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And, you know, the demons speak to you. You know, they tell you, they get stupid and tell you all about yourself, give yourself away, right? And you see all kind of things happen, and then you see the people grow. A lot of people would love to see that, but they're afraid of it. Notice Jesus tells the disciples, blessed is what you have been seen and participated in, because many kings wanted power to do what I have enabled and trained you to do. Their success in ministry was created by teamwork, and this energized them to do more for God. Let's just talk about the deliverance ministry. If there was not teamwork on the deliverance ministry, it would stop. There would be no more spirits coming out. Because the enemy sitting inside those people laughing at you, because you have now opened the door for the enemy to stay in. So if you're on a deliverance ministry, deliverance team, you have to be a team player. And one is not exalted above another. Because as you set in on the deliverance team, as you're part of the deliverance team, he gives revelation to one and different revelation to another, different revelation to another, then all together it frees that person. I'm on the deliverance team. Well, big whoop. You're being fought harder. And that's pride. Just thank God that he's given you the knowledge and the wisdom to do the things that you're called for to do. Conclusion, why do we need teamwork in the church? Answer, because Jesus set it up this way. He practiced it, he taught it, and modeled it. Jesus never tried to succeed in his mission alone. Jesus even stated in John 5:30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear. He's talking about being with the Father. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but to him who sent me. Do you need God? Absolutely. Do you need each other? Yes, and God wants it this way. We need each other to win this battle. I can't do it on my own. And I don't care how you think much you think you can. You cannot do it on your own. We all need each other as a team. Husband and wives, why do you think that God is fighting you so hard? He does it because he knows as a team you'll tear down the devil's kingdom. But if he can keep husband and wives divided, you won't tear down nothing. All right, because you're too busy just trying to exist in the warfare that you're in with your husband or your wife. He thought, your rewards in this life and in eternity are determined by the problems you solve for someone else. You hear me? Question, what is your position on the God's dream team? Are you gifted in blocking? Are you gifted in passing? Are you gifted in running? Are you gifted in filling in for one who is injured or needs a rest? Are you gifted on coaching? Are you gifted in receiving? Are you gifted in preparing the field to play on? Let me assure you, there is a position you are to fill for God's dream team, but are you willing to step into that position and play with all your heart for the Lord? You know, even if it's just David, the doorkeeper, God called him the doorkeeper. He doesn't want nothing else. He just wants to be the doorkeeper. And we need a doorkeeper in this church very desperately. And he does his job very well. That's all he wants to do. He's part of the team. All right. All right, so some of you ladies might take the throws home and wash them. That doesn't seem like much, but it's very, very important. It's teamwork. It's part of the team. All right. Somebody else might clean. I might call you and say, will you please come in and give the church a good, thorough cleaning? So you set aside a day, Sister Grace and your friends, and they come in and give the church a good, thorough cleaning. That's part of the teamwork, even though they have other positions. You see, we all have a thing to do in the body of Christ. We can't do it on our own. We have to work together. And you flaggers, you know, when you all get up here, I can tell when you're in one mind and one accord, and I can tell when there's aught. And so you should never get up here and dance when there's aught among you. You should always be in one mind and one accord, because when there's aught among you, then it filters out into the congregation. So because, see, whenever there's aught, then you're not working as a team, you know. And I'm hearing God say you'll never progress in your walk with him as if you're on a team of any type and there's aught, if you're bringing aught into that team, then you're not a team worker. Are we understanding this morning? Come on. So now, I know that was long, but please read those scriptures whenever I go home, because it teaches more about being on how God wants us to be team members. You know, Joe Osteen said that whenever he went to college to be a sound man, and he made his daddy sound the best that anybody could ever be. You know, he just really made his daddy sound good. And he never wanted to be a preacher, never even thought about it. He was very happy being a sound man for his daddy. But God called him to be a preacher. He said, now because I work so hard to have my father be the best, now God gave me a sound man who makes me sound the best. He didn't want to be anything. He just wanted to be on the team and just be the sound man behind the scene. But he did an excellent job at it. So why are you vying for the front line when God might need you in the back? Yeah. Now, a team player will play any place God puts you. All right. I know that I am in the fivefold ministry. I know that because God told me to. But he can put me anywhere he wants me at any given time. Do you hear that? And whatever your calling is, he should be able to put you any place at any given time. I'm a prophet. But you don't see me prophesy very much. He uses the other people to do it. That's fine with me. I can sit and not be a prophet. I'm part of the team. And it doesn't matter who God wants to use that day. That's God. Well, after all, I am the prophet. No, you're not. God is. And he can not use you if he doesn't want to. Are you listening? So please do yourself one big favor when you start out in your ministry. Understand you have a team, and you have to work with that team. And as you work with that team and make that team really good, God's going to make you really good. He's going to bring your good qualities forward, and he's going to make you everything. He's going to excel you is what I'm hearing. He's going to make you everything that he's always wanted you to be. But first of all, you have to learn to be on a team. Well, God told me I should have my own church. Well, you're not ready for that yet. You still haven't learned how to work on a team. So when you learn how to work on a team. All right, well, I've got all this ability. Well, then use it in the team that you're in. Don't worry who gets the credit for it. God should get the credit for everything. Come on. And if you have an ability and God tells you, I'll push you. You know me, I'll push you to your very limit. Because I know what God's telling me you can do and what he wants you to do. And if you're just going to sit there and do nothing, somebody's got to prod you. And believe me, I know how to prod. I mean, you know, God really has taught me how to prod people to get them. Because most people won't go into their ministry. They'll just sit. And God didn't call you to sit, none of you. If he's called you to open up a church, I didn't know how to open up one. I just did it one Sunday. And lo and behold, people just started coming. Then we didn't advertise nothing. And they just started coming. And it's just how God is. If he's called you to do it, he'll provide. But you have to. I was always a team member in every church I ever went into, though. I knew that what I saw what had to be done, and I just did it. You know, I did it to my very best. What are you doing? Are you doing everything? Are you working on a team? Are you doing it to your very best? Or are you sitting back, making waves, and causing the church a lot of trouble? Not everybody's going to come into the church running in the Spirit. You know, God, I mean, God, that's just how I was. I mean, God just anointed me before I ever got into the church, so that was great. But not everybody's going to be like that. Some people are going to come in, they're going to have to be set free, and they're going to have to be taught. But God can supernaturally teach you overnight. He can do anything he wants to suddenly. And God said he's in the time of the suddenly. So don't think, well, I'm going to have to sit there for 30 years. No, you're not. No, you're not. Because there's too many churches out there that are dead. And it shouldn't even be an open, half open doors. And God needs alive churches. He needs churches that are gifted. He needs people in those churches who are willing to go the whole way with him. Sell out totally and completely. Give your all to God. Are you understanding this, guys? And even if you're called just to sit in here and just to be a member, there's still a work you have to do. It could be you just greet the people when they come in. It could be just bring people in. It could be like you're sitting in your seat. God could say, go over there, that person there's really hurting. Just go there and sit beside them, and I'll tell you what to do when you get there. And, you know, it just sitting there could be all you have to do. But we should always be open to God when we come into the house of God, having him lead, guide, and direct us in what he wants us to do, not what we want to do.